Well, I want to welcome you all to another Daily Decad, your rosary on the road on this first Friday of Advent and first Friday of December. So if you have an opportunity to get in front of the Blessed Sacrament, go to Mass today as part of your first Friday devotions. This is your first Friday of the year to do that. And tomorrow is the first Saturday, so we're talking about the first Saturdays, the five first Saturdays devotion from Fatima. Tomorrow will be the first of those first Saturdays. So I encourage everyone to take advantage of any opportunity that you have to get into a church. I have heard that there are still some churches that are behaving oddly as a result of all this that has been going on for the past 2 years. But it seems to me that most people are not enduring that. Those of you who are, you remain in my prayers, and I think you should remain in all of our prayers. But hopefully most people have access to a church and to a Mass and to the Blessed Sacrament and can go and keep First Friday today and First Saturday tomorrow. I certainly encourage everyone to do so. Tomorrow is an excellent day, by the way. Most First Saturday devotions also include an extended period of confessions at a lot of Catholic churches. You may want to do some quick searching and see what the confession schedule looks like at a lot of your local Catholic churches. But in most cases, First Saturdays are the days that you get a little bit of an extension in that regard. Even if you have just a remotely rightly and remotely conservative, remotely traditional priest, even in a Novus Ordo parish, you'll still find First Saturday show up wherever Fatima is. So take a look for that, because tomorrow is an excellent day to go to confession as you start the Advent season. Now, today we've got a prayer request from our friend DW, who has written into us before. He was praying for work the last time that we prayed for him, and now he has gotten himself an interview, and he thinks it's going to be Monday. He'd like us to pray for his success there, and so I'd like to pray for his success. If you have any prayers, we're going to continue our Advent series here, but that doesn't mean that we're not, as you can see, we're still praying for people. So send in your prayers to dailydecadrequests@protonmail.com. That's Decad, D-E-C-A-D-E, requests in the plural, @protonmail.com. You can also reach out on Gab at the Daily Decad. You can leave a comment on our website, praytherosaryeveryday.wordpress.com, where we're syndicated at exodusamericanus.com, or you can reach out to me personally, Mario Goretti at nobodyhasthe.biz on the Fediverse. And I encourage everybody to send in more prayers. Now's a perfect time to do it. Now's a good time to do a lot of almsgiving, too, obviously, because it is Advent. For now, though, let's go ahead and turn our hearts and our minds to God on behalf of the servant of God, DW, that he has success in this job interview that he's going to be doing probably likely Monday. Who knows? Maybe it's today. I hope it's not today. I hope that our prayer reaches him before he goes into the interview. Today is a Friday, right? Remarked it was first Friday, so of course we're going to pray in Latin. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in celis, sanctificetur nomen tuum. Adveniat regnum tuum. Fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie. Et dimitti nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Salve Regina, Mater Misericordia, vita dulcedo et spes nostri, salve. A te clamamus, exulis filia evi, a te suspiramus, gementes et flentes in hac lacrimarum vale. Ea ergo, advocata nostra, illos tuos misericordes oculos ad nos converte, et Iesum beatum fructum ventris tui, nobis post hoc exilium ostende. O clemens, o pia, o dulci Virgo Maria. Ora pro nobis, sancta Dei Genetrix, ut digni officiamur promissionibus Christi. Oremus. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Saint Joseph, patron of workers, we humbly beg thy intercession on behalf of the servant of God, D.W., that as he has had success in finding those who are interested in hiring him, that he might now have success, that his tongue might be untied, that his mind might be clear and pure, and that he might demonstrate his abilities to their fullest extent before those who are to review and decide whether or not he and they have some compatibility for employment. And if it be the will of God that he find employment and be employed, that he might support himself and those whom God has entrusted to his care, as God entrusted his own Son to thy care. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, whom thou was privileged to care for in thy earthly life, O Saint Joseph, and who now livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen. For all of us and all of our employments of the world, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, miseri nobis. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, miseri nobis. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, adveniat regnum tuum. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Well, today, being Friday, we're going to conclude the first part of the series that we're doing this Advent on the mysteries of the Rosary. The first part is the joyful mysteries. Those are wrapping up today with the finding of the child Jesus in the temple. This is one that always seems so out of place almost. At least it was for me for a very long time. It seemed like it had just been grafted on to the end of it. I imagine that's probably not an uncommon attitude. It's probably why everybody jumps on board with this luminous mystery stuff, is they look at the loss of the child, the finding of the child Jesus in the temple, and they think, well, that makes it, but the Last Supper doesn't? The wedding feast of Cana doesn't? And it can be confusing. Even to a well-catechized Catholic, and I'm not claiming that I was, or am. But nevertheless, it does somewhat stand out, and it forces us to reflect more on it, to figure out, well, what in the world did our Lady have in mind here when she passed all of this information on to, well, first the Rosary onto St. Dominic, and then the rest of these mysteries and all of this to Blessed Alain de la Roche. And the essence, really, of this particular mystery is to be found in what is being demonstrated in all the other mysteries heretofore. There's an emphasis here, and it's not placed on the humanity of Christ, as I think a lot of commentators have said, that this is meant to emphasize the humanity of Christ. It draws the Holy Family into focus. And I'm going to disagree with that assertion. I mean, it does to a certain extent, but I don't think that's the real point. The real point, as with all the mysteries, is to draw us to God. And on the first hand, the finding of the child Jesus is a point of rejoicing because it's all of us finding Christ. Just as the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph were without him, so that mimics the feeling of the sinner who is without Christ, who is cut off from God. And he might reflect with joy on the finding of the child Jesus after absolution, after confession. And it's fitting in that regard. But it also illustrates something else that is a contrast between the human and the divine. And far from being an anthropocentric mystery, like the wedding feast of Cana or the variety of these luminous mysteries in quotation marks, it is not anthropocentric. It is very theocentric. Because Christ here is found in the temple, in the midst of the scribes and the Pharisees and a number of others, discussing the law and the content of what was then considered part of the law, what to us is the scriptures. And they marveled at him. And they could not get over how intelligent and gifted he was. Very, very impressed. No doubt all of them flattered themselves that he would join their number someday. But they were very impressed with him. So impressed with him that they could not see who he was. Now, part of that could be a deliberate obscure, a deliberate hiding of his nature. I have to admit that on this particular subject, I haven't encountered it in my reading, and so I don't want to give a teaching that's contrary to the tradition of the Church. So if I'm about to speak anything that runs contrary to what the Church teaches, then revoco, I recant. I don't want to preach heresy. And on top of that, as a layman, I don't have any teaching authority anyway. So this is only valuable as a reflection, and it has nothing to do with the doctrine or teaching of the Church. I just want to preface with that little caveat. Perhaps he obscured his nature. But more likely, it seems to me, that his nature was obscured by the nature of those with whom he was speaking. The Pharisees, the scribes, all of these experts, how we love experts these days, all of these experts, you know, my grandmother used to say that X in math is a placeholder and spurt is a drop of water. And so much for the experts that Christ encounters in the temple. They're nothing but air and water. These experts are so wrapped up, so concerned with the world of man, that they cannot see God when they look him in the face. And that is really the fault of the Pharisees all the way throughout the Scriptures, is these are people who are bound up, men that are bound up so much in the world and the cares of the world, that they frequently enough fall into the sins and the vices of the world. When the woman is about to be stoned and Christ comes up to her, and they're all ready for the stoning, and he comes into their midst and says, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Well, most people think, well, that means you don't judge people at all, right? You don't punish bad people for doing bad things. And the reason for that is because most people only have access to the Scripture itself and lack the tradition of the Church, that is, what Christ was doing immediately before that. Now, in the Scripture, we hear that he's writing in the dust. And he's writing everything down in the dirt there. What in the world is he writing down? Is it her sins? Is it their sins? Is he just scribbling a prayer? What is he doodling? What is he doing? Now, those who view Christ as a student of the Buddha and probably imagine him as some kind of Zen Buddhist just drawing pictures for fun. But we know from the tradition of the Church that what he was doing was reminding all those in the crowd of what they had done that was far greater evil than this. And in fact, the tradition of the Church, or at least some of the fathers of the Church in the early, early days, suggested that one of the men who organized the mob was himself a Pharisee who was committing adultery with her. And so was trying to hide his own crime when he did this and gathered this mob to stone her, thinking that he could blot out the crime, making her a sort of scapegoat in the more literal sense. These Pharisees fall into worldly sins, and they fall into a worldly understanding of everything, such that when they look for the Messiah, they don't see the Messiah in Christ, even though they know he should come. Everything about him says he's the Messiah. But because he is not who they want him to be, according to their own understanding of the law, and their own understanding of the Scripture, and their own understanding of everything, they reject him out of hand. And when they reject him out of hand, it's not just the saying that, no, he's not actually the Messiah. It's not just saying that we simply don't, he doesn't fit any of the descriptions of the Messiah, he doesn't fulfill the prophecies, it's not reasonable for us to believe that. That's not what they're saying. What they're saying is, no, God, you got it wrong, send us another. When Christ tells the parable of the vineyard workers, how they killed all the servants of the vintner, and finally he sends his own son, and they gathered together, and in a bout of insanity, it looks like insanity to us, they say to themselves, he has sent his son now, let us kill him, and we will gain something by it. It's It's the, you know, everybody's seen the meme, the South Park meme, where it's, you know, the question mark, question mark, question mark, and then profit. That this is the insane logic that these men in the vineyard just deploy. Well, Christ is pointing to the Pharisees. That's the insane logic that they themselves are deploying. Because he does not fit with our worldly understanding of what this thing, this abstraction that they call the Messiah, should be. Therefore, all the prophecies that he's fulfilling mean nothing. Clearly, God has sent the wrong person. This is just a blasphemer. Now, you can say that the scales are pulled over their eyes, that they didn't see, that they were ignorant. But the reality is that they made a deliberate choice against him because they were blind to him. And it was because they were so wrapped up in the world of men and what men should be doing. This is why they're so nitpicky about the law. And they were. This is why Christ says of them that they strain a gnat and swallow a camel. That's probably the only joke that's told in all of Scripture is that line. They would strain a gnat but swallow a camel, meaning that they can't pass a gnat, but they're willing to eat a camel themselves. They wouldn't tolerate even the smallest infraction on the part of others, but in the darkness of their hearts and in the darkness of their rooms, they commit all sorts of abominations. And we, in the book of Tobit, this is probably why the Pharisees wanted the book of Tobit excised from the Bible. In the book of Tobit, it says that anything done in the darkness shall be seen by God, for his eyes are brighter than 10,000 suns. God knew the heart of the Pharisees and knew that they were lacking. This is why he compares them to whited sepulchres. They were very, very... It wasn't just that they were very good at putting things on demonstration out among the people, but they themselves clothed themselves before themselves. In their own mental image of themselves, they were far better than they actually were. And it was because they observed only the jots and tittles of the laws. Christ says, not a jot or tittle shall pass away. They observed only those little fine points of it. They were focused on what other men were doing. This is why they bound great burdens and placed on the backs of other men, but did not lift a finger to aid them. There was no forgiveness in them, no mercy in them, because everything was strictly by the book. It was the letter of the law that kills. So a lot of scripture quotes today, the letter of the law that kills, and not the spirit of the law that saves, gives life. And so when these Pharisees and scribes see Christ in the temple, because they're so worldly, all of this great wisdom says that they look at him and they see themselves, rather than looking at him and seeing how much of a nothing they are. And they were nothing. And they were blinded by their nothingness to everything that was going on around them. They wanted a warrior Messiah that would drive out the Romans, not understanding that God intended to use the Roman Empire in order to bring salvation to the world. That the suffering and the pain was a test. And they failed that test terribly because they kicked against it. And there were some of them that were willing to open their eyes and willing to understand, came to an understanding of the law and go and knew truth. And we talked about that. St. Paul and St. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. I actually don't know if he's a saint or not. They were all Pharisees, all three of them. And they were able to look at Christ and see him for who he was, because to them the law was deeper than the words of the law, the strict interpretation of the law. They were not concerned with how the law applied to men. They were concerned with what God intended with the law. And that's the principal difference. That's why the finding of the child Jesus is not anthropocentric. Because those that are condemned in this story are fixated on how the law applies to men. They are not interested in where God is in the law. And if they listened to Christ, they would see where God was. And they would see how the law was a means to direct us to God. It was not merely directed at men. The law is not a great stone pushing down on us that we must hold up. It's a pathway that we're meant to follow. And walking up the steps, keeping of the commandment, climbing the ladder of divine ascent, St. John Climacus, up the ladder we go to heaven. And the difference in understanding of the law, the difference in understanding God, is what divides our Blessed Mother and St. Joseph from the Pharisees. Now, our Blessed Mother traditionally spent a great deal of time in the temple. She was exposed to the law. She was well learned in the faith of her fathers. And St. Joseph was as well. He was a just man and a righteous man, and he understood as well. And both of them understood well enough that they trusted in God directly. They observed all the law strictly, just as they were expected to. That's why our Blessed Mother shows up at the presentation in the first place. She's observing the law strictly, but she recognizes that and that obedience as a means to God. And that is how she's able to find Jesus. That's how she's able to find her way back to the temple. St. Joseph too. And so when Christ responds, "Did you not know I would be about my Father's business?" she held it in her heart. And so my prayer today is that all of us will avoid the trap of the Pharisees and the fixation on the world and on how the law applies to men, and will instead focus on how the law leads us to God. And of course, I don't mean the Mosaic law. I mean the law given to us by Christ. And that following the law to God, we will find that we do not spend our days about our own business, but we will spend our days about our Father's business. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.